All right, today open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Job, chapter 30. Job, chapter 30. The title of the message is Come Into the House. I'm going to wait just a few moments to read the scripture, but it will be found in Job chapter 30. So I ask that you would turn there. I've often invited people into our home simply by saying, come into the house. And I've oftentimes joked concerning the French words, entrez-vous, which simply for non-speaking French means come in. There's also a play on words that I use sometimes instead of saying entrez-vous, and I'm not a French speaker, but I sometimes would say entrez-vous. An entree, you'll remember, is a main dish. Vous is you. So entrez-vous means the main dish, you. But entrez-vous actually means come in. And so I often jokingly, when I use those words, say, that's French for get in here. Well, obviously, it's always a joy and a relief to be invited into a home, especially when one may rest and refresh himself there and also have fellowship as well. Usually, you need an invitation from the owner of a house before you go inside. And even when houses are being shown by realtors, you have to have an invitation or make a reservation and an appointment to enter into that house. But there is a house that one may enter into, and I would say must enter into, and it is not simply by invitation only. You are invited to this particular house, yes, but whether or not you understand that you have a particular invitation to this house, you will enter the house. Because it has been divinely appointed, and there is absolutely no escape. The invitation and the appointment to enter is real and genuine. What is it? Look in your Bibles to Job chapter 30 and verse 23. Job says, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death, to the house appointed for all the living. Note, if you would, he talks about the house of death appointed for all the living. Now, I want you to observe several things in this passage. First of all, that Job knew that he would die. He had personal knowledge of that fact and of that reality. And I'm sure that with all of his sufferings and physical torments as well as the emotional trauma that he was going through, he probably believed that it would be sooner rather than later. Many of us have never ever really come to grips with the reality of death. It's a subject on which we do not wish to meditate. We do not care of thinking concerning it, and we certainly do not want to talk about it. In fact, the truth of the matter is we tend to ignore the subject and the reality of death. And death is usually something that is supposed to happen to someone else, but not to us. And oftentimes we put it so far from our minds, we tend to forget that it will indeed happen to us. You see, we expect old, sickly, diseased, and feeble people to die. We can grasp that fact, and we can live with that fact. But however, when one is young or middle-aged or one that is in apparent good health, when all of a sudden they keel over and die, it's a shock. It's not only a shock, it's usually sometimes something that we cannot wrap our minds around. But the truth of the matter is this: young, middle-aged, old, sickly, healthy, active, inactive people die on a regular basis. And do not think that one must be old or sickly in order to die. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, the interesting thing is the word appointed literally means that which is reserved, that which is laid up, that which is appointed. So the Bible says that death, therefore, is reserved and appointed for all because that all have sinned, and the wages of sin happens to be death. Now, when the Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, the word men is from the Greek word anthropos, which literally means mankind in general, which would refer to men and women. So all he's saying is this: it is going to happen, it is appointed, it is reserved, it is laid up, here is a fact, here is a reality, we will die. In other words, God is emphasizing the fact of our mortality. And he's telling us that we must wrestle with this fact and we must face the reality of death. And the truth of the matter is this: no one is really and truly ready to live until he's ready to die. Once you're ready to die, you're really and truly then ready to live. And there are many passages in the Bible that teach and demonstrate what I would call the frailty of life. Let me show you some of these. I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold Job 30, but turn first, if you would please, to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, and let me just point out a number of truths here just to show you the frailty of life. The Bible says in Psalm 39, beginning there with verse 3, David said, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." Now look what David said. "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." Note, if you would, he said, "Lord, let me know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." Look in your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, beginning there with verse 5. Psalm 90 and verse 5. Here the Word of God says it very clearly. Moses wrote Psalm 90, and he says, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled." But note, if you would, he says, "Thou carriest them away as a flood. They're as asleep in the morning. They're like grass that groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth, it grows up, and then it withers and dies." Look in verse 9 of Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 9. He gives us more illustrations. He says, "For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Note, if you would, he talks about how our days are past. If we make it to 70, that's normal today. If we make it to 80, he says, usually it is trouble and sorrow. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 102 and verse 11. Psalm 102 and verse 11. Psalm 102, verse 11. The Bible says, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am wearied like the grass," or "I am withered like the grass." So my days are like a shadow that declineth. How quickly does a shadow move? It declines, it goes away. And then he goes on to say, that he is withered like the grass. Look, if you would, in Isaiah 40, very quickly, Isaiah 40. And let's begin reading there with verse 6, Isaiah 40 and verse 6. Just showing you some pictures very quickly of how the Bible speaks about the frailty of life. Isaiah 40, note if you would please, beginning there with verse 6. The Bible says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now watch, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Then if you will turn into the New Testament, to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and let's begin reading there with verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. Watch carefully. Right after the book of Hebrews, you have the book of James. James 4, and let's begin reading with verse 13. The word of God says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will enter in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Then he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So notice if you would please, each one of these passages demonstrates the frailty of our life. It speaks about our lives being washed away instantaneously as with a flood. It talks about being mowed down like grass and withering like grass. It talks about a fading flower. It talks about our life being as a tale that is told. And think of some of the biographical messages that I've done on certain men in times past. I'll spend an hour and a half talking about their lives. Stop and think. That's an hour and a half. That's a tale that is told. And they may have lived 70 years or 80 years, but it's still over. It's just now a tale that is being told. And then he talks about it being as a handbreadth. So none of these passages and none of these illustrations indicate longevity. None of them indicate permanence. Each illustration indicates brevity and the fragility of life and a lack of endurance. Alice and I have often sat around and think, since we've been married 58 years, where has 58 years gone? It seems like just yesterday she was chasing after me. 58 years. When I was thinking about this, I got tickled and I started laughing. You remember Methuselah? He was the oldest man in the Bible, lived 969 years. I got to thinking, can you imagine he and his wife sitting around and saying, and he says, honey, where's the last 900 years ago? Well, you know, it really doesn't matter if you live 50 years, 75 years, or 1,000 years. It passes very quickly. It's over and it's done. So Job was absolutely certain that he was going to die. Now, I want you to go back to Job chapter 30. And I want you to look again because here is another observation. I want you to watch it. Job chapter 30. And notice if you would please verse 23. He said, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. So Job not only knew that he was going to die, he also knew the second truth, and that was that God would bring him into the house of death. For he said, I know that thou wilt bring me to death. Have you ever considered the fact that our days are numbered? Have you ever understood the fact that it was not just the day of your birth that was ordained by God, but it's also the day of your death as well? You see, David said it like this in Psalm 66 and verse 9. He says, concerning God, who holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. And then he said in Psalm 31 and verse 15, my times are in your hand. So it's God who holds our soul in life. It's God, therefore, who makes sure that our feet do not stumble and our feet do not fall. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, and I want you to look at chapter 7, and then we're going to chapter 14. Look, if you would, at chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Look, if you would, please, at verse 1. Job 7 and verse 1. Look what the Bible says concerning man. Job 7 and verse 1. Watch carefully what God says. Job 7 verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? Now watch. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? God has not only determined the day of our birth, he's also determined the day of our death. So if you'll look in Job chapter 14, beginning there with verse 1, watch carefully. Job 14 verse 1, he says this, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now that's a fact. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me unto judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Now note what he says. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. Note verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. So it's not just the day of our birth that has been ordained by God in his sovereignty. It is also the day of our death. He ordained it. He will bring it to us and bring us to it. Now, this truth should be very comforting to the child of God. It should also be very disconcerting to those who are lost and unsaved. You see, David said it like this in Psalm 23 and verse 4, and everyone can quote this verse. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now notice what he said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So for the child of God, death is merely a shadow. It's not reality. It's just a shadow. I've said it before. If you're in the shade of the tree, you're not in the tree. The tree is the reality. The shade is just a picture of that tree. That's all it is. So the child of God merely goes through the shadow of death. And the child of God is never alone, not in life, nor in death. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. In other words, when it comes time to die, our Lord does not leave us. In fact, in the Bible, you will notice also that death is likened for the child of God to sleep. And may I ask you, how many of you are afraid to go to sleep? And the fact is, none of you. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we won't sleep. I pray every night that the Lord will help me to sleep. I do. Woke up at 4 o'clock this morning. And I said, oh Lord, I sure would love to go back to sleep. I didn't really, but I wanted it. I crave it. I need it. And there's no one afraid of just simply lying down to rest, lying down to sleep. And for the child of God, that's what death is like. And it's like going to sleep. Death is also likened in the Bible to be to be gathered unto one's people. The Bible said Abraham died and was gathered unto his people. Jacob died and was gathered unto his people. May I ask you, who's afraid of being gathered together with friends and family? Amen. No one. No one. Now, I want you to look at something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 22. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there with verse 22. And let's look and read through verse 24. We're talking about being gathered to our people. Hebrews 12, notice verse 24. The Bible says, in fact, no, verse 22. He says, but you are coming to Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all the earth, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now notice, if you would, being gathered together our people, what do? We come to the new Jerusalem. We come to the city of the living God. We come to an innumerable host of angels. We come to the general assembly of the church. We come to the church of the firstborn, that is, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God, who is the judge of all. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. So, there's certainly nothing to fear for the child of God. For the unsaved, it is quite different. They will cross the channel of death alone. They will face the horrors of death alone. They will face the judgment of God alone. They will face the wrath of God alone. In Job 6 and verse 4, the Bible says this, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Did you hear that? The terrors of God? The arrows of God? In Job 24 and verse 17, it is said, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. When you get to Psalm 73, the psalm that Asaph wrote, and he talks about the wicked dying, he says in verse 19, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. Wow. All the bravado will disappear from the unsaved when it comes time to die. I read years ago about the French atheist Voltaire, who invited his friends to watch how an atheist dies. It was recorded that Voltaire laid back, closed his eyes peacefully, then all of a sudden sat straight up in abrupt horror and terror and screamed, "There is a God!" and then fell back dead. Wow. Yeah. In a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. You see, the house for all the living is the house of death. It is the grave. No one escapes it. It is appointed. It's reserved. It's ordained. It's destined to the saved and the unsaved alike. The difference is that the saved will enter a house prior to the house of death. Job said it like this. Job said in Job 17, verse 13, if I wait, the grave is mine house. I've made my bed in darkness. If I wait, the grave is my house. Now, stop and think about this for a moment. Do you realize that a house usually has doors and gates? Likewise, the house of death has doors and gates. We often look at someone and we see how sickly they appear, and we say something like this: death is knocking at his door, or he's knocking at the door of death. We've also used something like this to indicate someone who's very sick: he's almost at the gates. That means he's about to enter in the area and knock on the door, and he's going to die. I want you to look in your Bibles to Job 38. Job 38. I want you to see this, because God, in this passage, is asking Job some questions. And I want you to see the questions that God asks. Not all of them I'm going to read, but just at least these. Job 38, beginning there with verse 16. Watch. Job 38, verse 16. God asked Job, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shut of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth, the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof." Now, note if you would, please, he asked, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? So death has gates. Then he says, what about the doors of death, the doors of the shadow of death? So death then has gates, and death has doors as well. So we oftentimes say many are at death's door and do not even know it. You know, I have often thought of how easily it is to die. You know, David said to Jonathan, "There's but a step between me and death." And I was praying this week in all the rain as I was driving down the road, and my tire hit a hole in the edge of the road, and my truck bounced, and I thought, Lord, it could be just that quick. And it could be. So many people are at death's door, and they don't even realize that they are at death's door. Many are knocking on the gate to get in, and they will get in. They're going to arrive. They're going to knock on the gate, and the gate's going to be open. They're going to go to the house of death, and they're going to knock on the door, and it is going to be opened. Now, I want you to look back at Job 30 and verse 23, and I want to read to you what Matthew Henry said on this verse. Now, watch. Job 30, verse 23, Job said, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living." Matthew Henry commented, he said, "The grave is a house, a narrow, dark, cold, ill-furnished house. But it will be our residence, where we shall rest and be safe. It is our long home, our own home, for it is our mother's lap, and in it we are gathered to our fathers. It is a house appointed for us by Him that has appointed us the bounds of all our habitations. It is appointed for all the living. It is the common receptacle where rich and poor meet. It is appointed for the general rendezvous. We must all be brought thither shortly. It is God that brings us to it, for the keys of death and the grave are in His hand, and we may all know that sooner or later He will bring us thither. It would be well for us if we would duly consider it. The living know that they shall die. Let us each of us know it with application." Now, death and the grave, according to the Bible, are the houses for all the living. We're going to enter there. Whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're healthy, whether we're sick, it doesn't matter. Each of us will enter into this house. There is no escaping the entrance into this house. Now, Henry says, the living know that they should die, or at least they should know that they should die. And then he went on to say that let us then make application of this fact. Well, let me ask you this question. How do you make application of the fact that you know that you're going to die? What would be a proper application? I could think of many, but I'm going to just give you one, the main one, and that is this. If we're going to make application of the fact that we know that we're going to die and that we're going to enter into the house of death, we're going to enter into the grave, we know it, then the proper application, I believe, is this. We should enter into another house prior to the house of death. And there are many invitations to enter into this house. And that house is indeed the house of the Lord. I want you to hold Job 30, but look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look, if you would, what the Apostle Paul states concerning death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Watch carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice, if you would please, verse 1. Boy, he makes this clear. For we know, here's something we know definitely. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that is our body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, that is another body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now look what he says. For in this we groan. That is a desire to have that eternal house. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house or our new body, which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this self-same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Note, if you would, what he says. He says, there is the house of the Lord. If we enter his house, when we enter into our physical house, the grave, the physical house of death, we have a new house. We have a new body, eternal in the heavens. Now, if one does not enter into the house of the Lord before he enters into the house of death, it will be to his eternal loss and destruction. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 33, listen carefully, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. He said in Proverbs 15 and verse 25, for the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. So the curse of God is upon the wicked. The Lord's going to destroy the house of the proud. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55, and let me show you something that is so plain. And not only so plain, but so gracious and so kind. In Isaiah 55, beginning there with verse 1, look, if you would please, what the Scripture says. Isaiah 55, beginning there with verse 1. Look at it. You're talking about a gracious invitation? Here it is. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come you buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Then he asked this question, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now look, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people. Notice, if you would, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Look at the invitation. God says, if you're thirsty, come. If you're hungry, come. You can buy milk, you can buy wine, you can drink water without money and without price. And he's talking about his grace and his mercy. He said, I will make unto you a covenant, even the sure mercies of David. And then he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy upon him. Wow. It's this house, the house of the Lord, where we receive mercy and pardon and forgiveness. It's in his house that we learn truth and his law. It's in his house that we behold his goodness and his greatness. That's why David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Of course. I want you to look at something. You're in Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Watch. Isaiah chapter 2, and let's begin reading there with verse 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Look. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here's saying, come on, let's go up to the mountain of God. Let's go to the house of God. He will teach us. We need to understand that it is in his house, and his house alone, that we find mercy and grace. And David said it like this in Psalm 5 and verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. It is only in the house of God that we find mercy and grace. And once we get into that house, we learn to love it. We no longer desire to be sinners. I know that we sin. I understand that. But we no longer really genuinely want to sin. Neither do we want to be with sinners. Look in your Bibles, if you would, very quickly, to Psalm 26. Turn back to Psalm 26. And we'll look at Psalm 26. And then Psalm 27. Look in Psalm 26, if you would, beginning there with verse 8. Psalm 26 and verse 8. Look what David says concerning the house of the Lord. He says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. I don't want to be around them. And he talks about these wicked men in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. What did he say? I love the habitation of thy house. Now look in Psalm 27 and verse 4. David said it like this. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, it's the house of the Lord that makes the house of death easy. And it's the house of the Lord that makes the house of death a passport unto glory. It's the house of the Lord that takes the fear out of death and dying. I've often said this. I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid to die. Why am I not afraid? Well, here's the answer. Let me just quote it for you. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, that is his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, listen carefully, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So when we are saved by the grace of God, we are delivered from the fear of death. We may not want to die, but we're not afraid to die. And I don't know if you picked up on this. I did mention it earlier, but I'm going to mention it again. Another reason we should never, ever be afraid as Christians of death and the grave is because our Lord Jesus Christ has the keys to death and the grave. The Bible says in Revelation 1 and verse 18, our Lord said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Our Lord has the keys. Now, let me make some applications. I want you to think about this. Number one, in light of Revelation 1 and verse 18, death could not hold the Son of God, and likewise it cannot hold his people. Why? You remember what the Bible teaches? He is our head and we are his body. I'm going to give you a truth, and you wrap your minds around it if you can. We are already a resurrected and risen people. How can I say that? Because we are in him. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. When he ascended into glory, we ascended into glory. In other words, we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that when it comes the time for a Christian to die, the grave is nothing more, and death is nothing more, than the dropping off point for a sinful, fleshly body and the beginning of a new, glorified, heavenly body that's given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no need to fear death if you're a child of God. It's just like when we lie down and go to sleep at night, tired and weary, and God gives us not only sleep but rest, and we awaken the next morning refreshed, invigorated, ready for another day. So for the child of God, when we die, we just awaken to newness of life, real, genuine life. Here's the second one. Real blessings flow from being in the house of God. You know, David said it like this in Psalm 84 and verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. If you really understood the reality of God in his worship, you would say with David, I'd rather come one Sunday and really worship God than spend 1,000 days doing anything else. David said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. He also said in Psalm 23 and verse 6, and you can quote this one as well, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, along with eternal life, once we enter into the house of the Lord, we always have goodness and mercy with us perpetually. Now, I want to give you two illustrations. You may read about these yourselves, but these are just wonderful for me. The first one refers to the Scottish preacher Robert Bruce. He was a widower in his mid-70s, and he was wondering why the Lord had left him on earth so long. And just before his death, he had eaten an egg for breakfast and remarked to Martha, his daughter, to prepare him another egg, that he was still hungry. Before she could do it, and musing just a little bit, he said this, and I'm quoting, "Hold, daughter, my master calls me." Upon repeating these words, his sight failed, and he called for his Bible. He asked his children to open the Bible to Romans chapter 8, where the scripture says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." He asked then that his finger be placed upon that verse. They put his finger upon that verse. He asked, "Is my finger there?" They said, "Yes." And then he said this, "Now God be with you, my dear children. I have breakfast with you this morning. I shall sup with the Lord Jesus Christ this evening." And he died. Can you imagine being so sensitive to the call of God to know that God was calling him to come home? Dr. Thomas Goodwin, and I have practically all of his books, who lived from 1600 to 1680, when it came his time to die, was dying so peacefully, he said this, "Is this dying? How have I dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend? I am going to the three persons with whom I have communion. They have taken me. I did not take them. I shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. All my lusts and corruptions I shall be rid of, which I could not be rid of here. Those croaking toads will fall off in a moment." He then spoke of the great examples of faith in Hebrews 11 and said, "And these all died in the faith. I could not have imagined I should ever have had such a measure of faith in this hour. No, I could never have imagined it. My bow abides in strength. Is Christ divided? No. I have the whole of his righteousness. I am found in him, not in my own righteousness, which is of the law, but in the righteousness which is of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ cannot love me better than he does, and I cannot love Christ better than I do. I am swallowed up in God. Wow. If you enter the house of the Lord, before you enter the house of death, which is appointed to all the living, you will find that death is nothing more than a shadow and a sleep and a passport to glory. That's all. I can sit and I can say, come into the house. And there is one house that each of us most assuredly will come into. And no one is prepared to live until he's prepared to die. And it's the grace and mercy of God that prepares our lives. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee this day. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that yes, there is indeed the house of the Lord, and we may enter into it. We have been invited. You have said, come, come. Without money, without price. You have said, let the wicked forsake his ways and his evil thoughts, and let him turn unto thee, and thou wilt have mercy, and thou wilt pardon. Help us, Heavenly Father, to seek thee, and to knock at the door of your house, and ask for your grace and your mercy, to turn from our sins and turn to thee. Enable us, Father, by your infinite grace, to enter into your house before we enter into our house. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.